Mark chapter 6, if you're there, I'm going to ask you to stand with me, if you don't mind, please. Again, it's verses 30 through 44. I see a couple of new faces. Welcome this morning. We're blessed that you could join us. Most of everybody around you knows we really just take the scriptures chapter by chapter, or book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, and so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're told, Mark writes, of course, inspired of God's Spirit, then the apostles gathered to Jesus. They told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Jesus then says to them, verse 31, "Well, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." Some of us can relate to that. And so they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But notice this, verse 33, "But when the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him," they knew Jesus, they knew his tendency, "well, they ran on foot from all the cities." There was a big impromptu marathon that took place. "And they arrived before them, they came together to him." And then we read, and it's very convicting for me in terms of how my response would be, when he came out, Jesus saw this large group, this great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them. And we're told why. Because he sees them as sheep, not having a shepherd. Of course, he is the good shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. All right, we'll pause there. We're going to continue to plow through the rest in our time of study. But just for reading, give us a good running start. All right, would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for the day. God, we're grateful for all the things that we get to do and the fun that we get to have and the fellowship. But Lord, above it all, we pause, we make time to sit before you and to hear your word. Lord, to hear your voice. And God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. And Lord, that we'd have a heart to receive and a heart to obey. And Lord, even as Chaplain Nelson shared with us some weeks ago, Lord, that most important that we would be, Lord, that we would know who you are and what we're to be, and as a result of that, all that we do would overflow from that. God, we pray for Tom. We're so grateful for him, Lord. Just my words fail to express my love and gratitude and appreciation for him and Sherry over the years, relationship. Thank you for bringing him back in this season, his faithfulness, Lord, even for a short time, but he's just and busy outside of these four walls. Thank you for his example. And God, I pray that others would be stirred, that they would to step up and take the mantle. And our fourth and fifth graders, they're awesome. They need awesome people. And so, Lord, I pray you would just move in the hearts of our body to do that. And God, by faith, we just say thank you for a great time in your word, all that you're going to speak. And even as we have a time of communion, Lord, just we want to be led of your Spirit. And so we invite you to speak and have your way. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things together. Amen. So before the beginning of the new year, the discussion of healthy eating and dieting was surfacing in my home. It's continued, although it's taken a little bit of a sidetrack that Chrissy, like some of you have been watching that, Marie Kondo, Spark Joy. But anyways, that's a whole other thing. And as you can see, we've done some more discussing than actual doing in terms of dieting and healthy eating. But I am, you can pray for me. I do want to make some wiser choices. But it's difficult in our church. We do a lot of things with food, right? And of course, Jesus was about food. The thing we're going to read here is they have an impromptu kind of picnic, and especially with things like the tortilla class. And then, we're going to have this great event with the couples and an amazing spread over at the club. Looking forward to that. And so the topic of diet. I recently came across this study that attributed the long life of Okinawans to their diet. And what surprised me was that they said, because, you know, Okinawans have one of the longest lifespans, if not the longest lifespan of most people groups. And at one point, they were even in the Guinness Book of World Records for having the most centurions, so people that are 100 years old or above, you know, per capita by population here in Okinawa. And so the study attributed it to their diet, and the study was interesting because it said that Okinawans have a high carb, low fat diet, which I thought, praise the Lord. you know. But in, it's actually a recent study, but other studies also said the same thing. And so I came across this other study, too, that it was doing a study of British people and Americans compared to other countries. And so this particular study, it said that the Japanese eat high carb but low fat, and yet, even though they have a lot of carbs, they have a much lower obesity and heart disease issues and rates compared to Americans and the British. But then the study seemed a little contradictory because they also looked at France, and they said, well, France doesn't have, the French also have a lower percentage of obesity and heart disease, but oddly enough, they eat high-fat diets. And then it said that the Japanese have, they drink very little red wine, but yet they have lower heart disease and issues related to heart disease compared to Americans or the British. But the Italians, they drink lots of red wine. And yet they too also have fewer heart attacks and fewer heart disease, again, compared to the British and the Americans. So the conclusion of the study was, eat and drink what you like. It's speaking English that will kill you. That was the, so. Here in Mark 6, we've come to a passage that deals with eating in its simplest observation. Again, it's an impromptu banquet of sorts that Jesus holds. It's commonly called the feeding of the 5,000, as I mentioned earlier. It's one of those portions that's mentioned in all four Gospels, and so it'd be great to read and look at those things. I'll reference some of them. And it is a portion that has a lot of great principles and truths. I mean, we could probably spend the rest of the year just talking about this particular section, because there's so much good stuff here. But as I mentioned at the top of our time and introduction, I wanted to consider it from a lens of just being full, a perspective of fullness. And so how we can be full, how we can experience fullness in our walks with the Lord as followers of Christ. All right, so that's how we'll look at it. Let me just draw your attention back to verse 30 as we normally do. We'll just carve away at these verses. Unpack them together. So it says, the disciples gathered to Jesus. They told him all things, both of what they had done and what they had taught. The last time we left the disciples, if you remember, they had been sent out by Jesus. He essentially deputized them, empowered them, gave him his authority and his ability to go out and to preach and to teach, to help people, to heal people, and even power over demonic entities, where they would cast out demons and they would heal people supernaturally. And so they were obedient to do that, and God had blessed them. We're told that many were healed, many were ministered to. Mark, for us, kind of pauses there for a moment, and then he switches our attention to what's happening with King Herod and how he's processing the news and the events of Jesus and the disciples going about doing these things. And we were told when Herod heard it, he had a funny conclusion. He thought that John the Baptist had come back from the dead. Well, Mark basically gives us the rest of the story about John the Baptist, because we were on pause on him as well. The last time we had seen him, he was thrown in jail. And so the question is, what happened to him? Why did he get there? Well, it was answered in the section before us, or prior. Herod threw him in jail. Herod and his wife had John killed. They cut off his head, all because he stood for truth and told it like it was. They didn't like it. And so it was a sad story. It was a sad event. And so we have kind of this change of focus for a little bit, and then now Mark kind of swings us back to tie us back to after the disciples have gone out. They've ministered to the community. Now, verse 30, they've come back to Jesus, and they're going to give a mission report of how it went. And no doubt, we would say they were very excited that God had used them, God blessed them. We know from other texts that they were so excited that they had this newfound ability and power, and yet Jesus would temper it, kind of put it in perspective and say, hey, don't get so excited that the demons are subject to you, but rather the greater joy would be that your names are written in the book of life. Don't lose focus. It's great that God uses you and you can do amazing things. But again, as Chaplain Nelson, which by the way, he's here way in the back. Good to see you, Rob. Thanks for sharing a couple weeks ago. It's good to be reminded that we need to be. And so Jesus was tempering them. It's good just to remind, hey, you belong to the Lord. That's reason enough to rejoice. But they come back and they give their report, what they did, what they taught. And now Jesus is going to give them their next assignment, and we're told what it is. Verse 31, he says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And then we're told why, for there were many that were coming and going. And then we find out they're so busy, they didn't have even time to eat. And so, in fact, they do. They get in a boat. They would make their way across the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, in May, if you come with us, we're going to do the same thing. We still have some spots open. Hopefully you can come. And they go to this place by themselves. Picture with me in your mind's eye how the disciples had come back and they're excited about what happened. They were used to the Lord. They were able to do what he was doing. And that's exciting. And that's certainly something that all of us should be doing, doing what Jesus wants us to be doing and expanding his kingdom. But we also find out that as much as the Lord would then dispatch them, he's also concerned for them. And he's concerned about them. See, they were busy with so many things that they didn't get time to eat, and it wasn't the first time, but the idea is that they didn't get enough time to take care of themselves. Listen, I think all of us know what it means to be busy. You know, life is busy. Life can be very busy, and the demands upon your time and who wants it, how much you give it, can be overwhelming at times. How much goes on and what fills your calendar and where you're spending your minutes in a day. Because there are people who genuinely and really need you. They depend upon you. Then there are those who just want your attention. And then there's those who think they need your attention and really they don't, right? And it's all those type of scenarios that are in the mix. As the saying goes, there are things to do and places to go and people to see. In any given moment in our day and time and month, that you know that can be high or that can be low, but it's a constant. And the next thing you know, you look up and it's past lunchtime, or the next thing you look up and it's already February. Like, where did January go? I was just talking about the new year. Oh my goodness, right? How quickly time can escape us, especially when we're busy. And there's a lot to be said about being busy and making sure that we're not using that as an excuse for other responsibilities. But let me kind of narrow the focus a little bit as we consider in context here. Because their busy wasn't necessarily a bad busy. Right? We can be busy, but it doesn't have to be bad in itself. Where it begins to move into the line where it's not good is when we're so busy, we begin to neglect other good things. Because the reality is busyness can blind us. We can lose sight of other things that are just as important. Right? Arguably, we would say they were doing a good thing. I mean, they were doing the Lord's work. It was honorable. It was good. It was Spirit-led. It was Spirit-empowered. It was a good thing. But it began to be not a good thing because it was at the expense of another good thing. You know, there's that saying that says a good thing's not a good thing if it stands in the way of something better. I believe that's true. We can fill our lives with a lot of good things. We're really making sure we're doing what God wants us to do. That's always an important question to ask and get answered. But also, I want to add to that, there's times where we have a good thing and we're so involved in a good thing that it supersedes what we would say are other good things. It begins to crowd out and box out the other things that are also just as good, also just as important and just as needed. And that's what was happening with the disciples. Jesus sent them out. He empowered them. But the Lord also recognized, you're doing a good thing, but it's also be a good thing to take a break. So practical. Oh, God bless you. And And I realized, again, I got to listen to Chaplain Nelson's message this past week through podcast that we have. And I feel like, man, the Lord, you know, when God repeats himself, often it's good. It just means that we need to hear it. Or maybe you weren't here. You're like, I want to listen to the message. Well, you can listen on podcast. But also God's repeating himself. And it's good for us to take heed to these things. And maybe that's just the word of the Lord for some of you this morning. You need to take a break. That you've been busy, and it's a good busy, and it's important work, and it's necessary. But maybe you're finding yourself, or God would say to you, you're getting a little bit out of balance, and you better slow down so you don't hit the wall. You know, there's a saying that says we need to beware the barrenness of a busy life. Because it can just begin to deplete us and drain us. Again, I realize that many of you would be more like the disciples. You're doing good stuff. You're doing honorable things, important things. Imagine if the Lord would say to you, hey, let's take some time aside. Come aside with me to a quiet place. That's what deserted means. Say, I found in my life, if I don't make time to do that, if I'm not taking time to come aside to the Savior, I often will come apart at the seams. And what backfills where the Spirit should be becomes my flesh and my shortness and my, you know, my snappiness. Just my flesh comes out. It's good for our soul to take a moment or more to pause and to pull away. It's you're doing a good work, but you need also some rest to continue in that good work. Again, Jesus himself modeled that for us. That he himself, busy on God's timetable, on his schedule, diligent to that, obedient to that, faithful to that, and yet we find him, don't we, from time to time, already in the Gospel of Mark on several occasions, carving out time, making it a priority where he would get away from the crowd. In today's vernacular and language, we'd say he unplugged, got off the grid, and just took some quiet time. And in some occasions, it was just the morning. A few minutes in the morning and just with his Father and prayed and just sat and received. Listen, gang, Jesus cares for us. And it's not just what we do for him that matters, but also how we're doing. And God repeats for us the importance of being, and that doing be the overflow of being. And he doesn't want us to run on empty, but that rather we would give out from the overflow. And how do we then fill up? Well, in order for us to be full, we have to take. We have to prioritize and make regular time to get away and spend quiet time with the Lord. And it doesn't have to be, you know, a vacation where you get in a boat or on a plane and go far, far away. That could be part of it. You know, a deserted, quiet place can just be going to the seawall during your lunch break, sitting in your car. For me, it's I got to get up early in the morning before the rest of the house. And I have to discipline myself to get up a little bit earlier, and I have my routine. I grab a cup of coffee. I sit in the same place on my couch. I grab my Bible, and I just need that time. Again, it's important for us to make sure we're taking it. The rest from the work is just as important as the work itself. You think about the tortilla class. John would teach. I've taken it before. It's a great class. I was an A student, by the way. So, you know. And some of you who make bread, you guys know there's an element where you work and you work it, and then you got to let it rest and just set it off to the side and let it do its thing. And likewise, you know, just the Lord, we work and we're busy. We can be Marthas at times, but we also have to be Marys and just sit and allow the Lord to minister to you. Well, he says, let's go, you guys. And so they do. And I imagine they're excited to get some time away. Verse 33, though, we read, but when the multitude saw them departing, and many were well acquainted of Jesus and his routines, and so they ran where he's going to go on foot from all the cities, and they arrived before them. That's crazy to me. They beat the boat over there. You know, everywhere that Jesus went at this time in his ministry, right, crowds just gathered, which is incredible to think. Like, you imagine if Twitter and Facebook and Instagram existed in his day, it'd be crazier, right? Yet word of mouth, people just found out where he was. And so on this particular occasion, though, they physically run to where Jesus was. It's a little convicting. I know some people who find it inconvenient just to drive to where Jesus might be. The church is a little far. These guys got up and ran. It was a spontaneous marathon. Some of you, like Odette and others, you're like, yeah, bring it on. By the way, I found out the Okinawa City Marathon, it's happening in a couple weeks, and I missed the registration deadline again. Man, too busy. Here's the word picture. What's happening is that it's the idea that some guys saw Jesus and the disciples. They begin to take off in this boat, and they're like, oh, we know where he's going. Let's go. And so they start running. And other people are like, what's going on? We're going to go find Jesus. And then other people join this kind of spontaneous, conga line marathon, right? And all of a sudden, now you just have all these people running. It's like, again, the Okinawa City Marathon, running down to go find out where Jesus is. And all the while, here he is with the guys, and they're just wanting to get some quiet time. They think, it's going to be great, deserted place. Secret fishing hole. Nobody's there, It's like one of those places here in Okinawa, you find a great cafe. You're like, nobody's found it yet. And then all of a sudden someone else is like, look at this cafe. And they put it on Facebook groups and then everybody's there now, right? It's like one of those things. I read this verse in verse 34 and I'm quickly convicted. Jesus, when he comes out, he sees this great multitude, all these people that are there, and I so wish the verse said, and he said, we really need to have priority of quiet time, so let's turn the boat around. It doesn't say that. It says he's moved with compassion. The idea, it's a gut check. That's the idea. He's moved in his heart. He's moved in his gut with compassion for them because he sees them like sheep not having a shepherd. And then with me, he begins to teach them many things. I read this and I realize I'm so far from where Jesus is. God forgive me. I'm a work in progress. Because I honestly don't know that my response would be the same if I've been busy all day and then had a promise of a little bit of escape, a little bit of a rest. I put on my calendar and I think, yes, this is going to be good, just some quiet time. And then to get to the place where I think we're going to just be able to have some downtime, to have massive people there, just totally change your plans. But this is Jesus, and he never turns anybody away. And just as much as he cared about the disciples, we find out he cares about the crowd. And as he sees them, he sees them as he is the good shepherd, the Bible tells us. As a shepherd, he sees them as sheep. These people, they're lost. They have no shepherd. That sheep and shepherd metaphor, it's an appropriate one. It's a vivid one. It's one that God uses often, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. A descriptor of us, of God himself, of the leadership that he would appoint, and of course, Jesus, our good shepherd, our chief shepherd, the shepherd that leads us and guides us along still waters into green pastures. The shepherd who protects us and cares for us, who knows us well and calls us by name, that we know his voice. And ultimately, the shepherd who lays down his life for us. the picture and the metaphor is an appropriate one and one that people would know and connect to and realize. Of course, that's the heart of Jesus. That's how he sees them. And appropriately it's so, because if you've ever heard a study on sheep, you know that they don't have their own defenses. They can easily be misled. They tend to wander. They get lost. And such an appropriate description of people, of us. I know it is for me. And yet he loves them. He's concerned for them just as much as he was concerned for the disciples. And we find out that their plan to get away, to get some quiet time, well, those plans are put on pause. They change. Something else has popped up. And I note, and it's interesting, that Jesus was willing to change plans. I have discovered the more margin that I leave in my schedule for God to change my plans, the less stressed out, the less I freak out about it when it happens. Because the reality is, it happens. I have to fight against the tendency to become irritated and agitated. I'm not moved with compassion often, I'm moved with agitation is usually my response. And yet Proverbs reminds us over and over again in different ways. It says that a man or a person's plans, right, their heart, it belongs to them, but God ultimately directs our steps. And I like how it was summarized by another pastor. I think it was Pastor Skip Heitzig, and I use this phrase often, but it's the idea, and it's a truism, that God alone has the rights to the script of our life. And I have found that if I allow those truths and those proverbial truths, that I plan my way, but God directs my steps, I leave margin in my schedule and just say, all right, Lord, you have the right. You're sovereign. And you can do what you want. That's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. And the disciples are learning that, as we're all learning that in various ways and forms. And even this past week, my son Noah, thank you for praying for him. We had a great visit. He was returning stateside. But 2 days ago when he was to get on the plane, the plane was delayed. The plane was delayed quite a bit because of the cold and ice in Narita, and much like the States, and we can be in prayer for, you know, those northern regions. And then also, landing gear had broken or got stuck on one of the planes, and so it shut down one of the runways in Narita. The result was a domino effect. The plane coming from Narita was delayed, so he was delayed getting out. Because he was delayed getting out, he missed his connector in Narita. So he had to stay the night. He had to catch the plane the next morning. That plane was delayed, but everybody else was delayed. And so they couldn't get him a flight to L.A., so they flew him to Texas. So now he had to catch a flight all the way to Dallas. Well, because the plane was delayed out of Narita to Dallas, he didn't make his connector in Dallas. And so Christy is a little bit like, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. And as a good mom, she was up kind of worrying. And I'm like, oh, it's on the Lord's hands. You know, I'll pray for my son. You know, I just thought, oh, it's good for him. You know, young man, it's good for him to negotiate. Just this is life, right? It happens. Delays happen. Reroutes happen. And I didn't tell Christy, but I thought, well, maybe the Lord has a good plan. Maybe he's going to meet some pretty cowgirl in Texas, and that's why. Probably, no, he's not ready for that. Anyways, but you never know when God does that and why he does that. The reasons behind it, sometimes we don't know, but I have discovered, maybe you have too, that sometimes those things that we at first would call a burden or a bother, in hindsight, we realize, oh, that was a blessing. That was a blessing in disguise. And God, and you know, getting a multifold return out of that, that also our faith is developed, our trust is developed. We've learned to trust the Lord a little bit more and to realize, oh, God's plans are good. They're always good. His thoughts towards you are always good, the Bible says. His plans for you are for good, to give you a future and a hope. Well, Jesus, he knew their greatest need. As a good shepherd, he sees them, and what we're told, he begins to teach them many things. Sometimes we think we need one thing, but Jesus really knows what we need. You notice with me, as he's moved with compassion upon the crowd, his first response wasn't to do miracles. It wasn't to heal them. It wasn't to feed them, although those things would happen. And other accounts tell us they would happen. He would actually heal people as well. But his first response was to give them the word of God. And I would argue with you in love that what our soul really needs above everything else is the word of God. It's to know how God loves us and what God has done for us. You know the pattern of a lot of the, especially the books of the New Testament? The pattern that you often find is the beginning of the book are just truths. It just declarations of God's love, of who we are in Christ, all that God has done for us, all that Christ has done for us. And generally, there's a pivot point where Paul, if it's Paul, or even Peter, will then say, therefore. So in light of everything that God is and who we are to the Lord, therefore, then we do. We respond as a result of all of those things. What do we need to know more than anything? Well, it's God's word, who God is and who we are in the sight of God and all that Christ has done for us. That's what we need most. And Jesus knew that, and so he taught them. He began to teach them many things. I wonder how long the Lord taught for. It doesn't tell us, but the implication is that they arrived there in the morning, and then you read in verse 35, it says, then the day now was far spent. And even the disciples were like, Lord, great series. Thank you that you did it all in one day. Huh. But the day's almost done, right? He didn't have that evil bell that rings at noon like we do, right? And so he's teaching the crowd. That's what they need. But the disciples approach the Lord, and I think we get a glimpse into how they saw the crowd. And I think they saw them as I would see them. Maybe not. We're not told their intent, so I'm reading a little bit into it. But I want to suggest to you that perhaps they've viewed the crowd as an interruption to their planned mini retreat. And they had their time. Okay, it's good. We had enough of our diversion. Lord, listen, it's late already. You've spent the whole day ministering to that group. And so it's time to go. You notice with me how the disciples deal with them? It's kind of how I deal with my problems. Just make it go away. Send them away, Lord. I can hear myself with them. Send them away, Lord. I wonder if there's an aspect, though, where the disciples thought they were being caring for the group. Right? You know, sometimes people can do that, or even we can do that, right? We can kind of couch a concern for somebody else, but the reality is it's really we have ourselves in mind. You know, Lord, it's really late now. We've been here all day, and we wanted to get away by ourselves because we're so busy we couldn't eat. And these guys, they've been here long, right? Let's just dismiss the group because it's a deserted place. There's no Family Mart, right? There's no Shopette. And thank God there's no Coco Curry there, right? Jesus wouldn't go there, by the way. But anyways, that's... Their approach to problem solving is my approach to problem solving. Let's just get rid of it. Let's ignore it. It's not my problem. Let them go. They'll figure it out. Well, again, the Lord, so surprising, so different. He responds back to them in verse 37 and says, well, you give them something to eat. I chuckle because I think in my own mind, I already know my response. What? What did you say? What you talk about, Willis, right? The disciples push back in their way. They say, well, shall we go? Are we going to go and then buy 200 denarii? That's like 8 months worth of wages, by the way. Can you imagine spending 8 months of your salary on bread to feed all these strangers? And so I wonder if the implication is, Lord, is that really reasonable? You want us to go and spend all this money just on bread for these people. And again, I hear myself along with the disciples, because I tend to try to think that I'm practical, I'm a reasonable person. It's a simple math problem. The implication is there's not enough. Here is the need, it is great. Here is the supply, it is small. There is not an equal sign there. Boo-boo, cannot do. We don't have the resources to do what you're asking us to do, Jesus. But why does Jesus ask them in the first place? I think he's well aware of it. We're going to be told how many people are there. It's not a small group. There's at least 5,000 people. The other Gospels tell us that was just the count of the guys. Didn't include the girls and the kids. And if they're like our church, they're like 72,000, 720,000 people. So there's much more than 5,000. And so the need is huge. Why does Jesus tell them? Well, the Gospel of John tells us why. We get an insight to the mindset of the Lord. It says he says that because he knew what he was going to do, but he said so because he wants to test them. And it wasn't a test to set them up to fail, but it's a test as though it's an opportunity for them to exercise some faith. It's an opportunity for them to grow a little bit in their trust of the Lord. And that is why God then tests all of us. The heart behind the Lord in giving us things that seemingly seem beyond our ability is for the same reason, that we might trust the Lord a little bit more than we did yesterday or the last time we were faced with what seemed to be an impossible thing. These lessons will continue, by the way, because next week, and you can read ahead later, they're going to be back in a boat. There's going to be another lesson of faith. You think, didn't you already take, faith in a boat 101? Yeah, they did, but now they have to take a refresher course. What difficult situation has God brought to you? Or maybe you're in right now. Or maybe you already know there's one on the horizon and it's coming soon. I mean, could it be that Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do, and yet he is hoping and leading you to learn to just to trust him even in this? Because I'll be the first, I'll admit, my tendency is to really just look at the limit of my resources and look at the problem and then say, well, there's no solution here. We're going to have to figure out something else. But the lesson really is that we can learn that, no, Jesus can provide. Even when the resources seem limited, even when it doesn't seem to add up. I think so often I put the Lord in a box, or I quit on something when God wanted to work, and I've left too soon. I've run ahead of God, or I took action that the Lord's like, okay. But I want to suggest to you, for us to experience a fullness of joy and walking with the Lord and a fullness of faith and all that the Lord wants for us, right? Not that we would ever settle. It's always a dynamic of growing and trusting the Lord more and more each day. But in order for us to experience that, we also have to then trust the Lord a little more fully the next time we encounter these things. To surrender a little bit more. To give to him a little bit more control. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 would say, right, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him. And what will he do? Well, he'll make our path straight. He'll lead us. He'll guide us. He knows the way. These guys thought, I don't think we can do this. We find out for the Lord, it wasn't a money problem. It wasn't an issue of money, right? How often the Lord teaches us about faith through our wallets? Verse 38, he says to them, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. He says, when they found out. I like how Mark doesn't tell. The other Gospels tell us, oh, they found a little kid. They mugged him. Right? No, they didn't mug him. It was a young man with, he's the one that had the bread and the fish. It's Andrew who gets him and brings him. And of course, the idea is he does so willingly. Well, so they said, well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And interesting, the solution wasn't going to be a monetary one. He's going to use what they already have. And by the way, when we think of loaves and fish, don't think this giant baguette, you know, out of the, you know, somebody's bag, you know, walking. It's like little barley cakes. It's like little tortillas is really what it is. And the fish, you don't think Owase port, yummy sashimi, right? Tuna. No, it's like little fish tacos is what that, for all intents and purposes, right? And I love that the solution comes from the most unlikely place. Wasn't even in the equation initially. Oh, how God loves to do that, doesn't he? Think about when God is going to pick the next king of Israel, and Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and he says, all right, gather your sons. And even for Samuel, who arguably would be spiritual, right? He made the wrong assessment. He sees the first son, surely the Lord's anointed. And if you remember the account, they go through all of the boys, and God says, nope, 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 nope. And even Jesse, the dad, who didn't think of his own youngest son, right? He's still at the kiddie table. And Samuel says, well, is there another option here? And Jesse says, well, there's the youngest. He's out in the field. We'll bring him in. And as you know, that's the one. Sometimes there's a David in the field that we haven't even thought about. We're just evaluating solutions based upon what we see and what's before us, and we can sometimes make the wrong assessment. So the Lord loves to use the least likely. And by the way, that's true of you as well. Don't ever think that you don't have, or don't ever think that you're not enough for the Lord. You know, all he really asks is just for whatever we have, whoever we are. He fills it in. He takes what we would say is insufficient, small, not enough, and he makes it enough, and he makes it more than enough. And Paul the Apostle would say it's not. We're not sufficient of ourselves. The reality is none of us are. But our sufficiency comes from Christ. Just as his righteousness is imputed and credited to you, by the way, so is his sufficiency. So is his ability. Why would God ever want to use us? Well, because he gets the glory. We get to be used by him. And so we simply need to do what the disciples did, this young man did, who's not named here, but we know that he did. He just gave over what he had to the Lord and let Jesus do what he wanted to do. Trusting in surrender, trusting in submission. And what did the Lord do? Well, notice with me first what he had the disciples do. He asked them to have the group sit down in groups on the green grass. I think it's a great nod to the idea he is the shepherd. He leads us to green pastures. And what do they do? Well, they're going to have this group sit down in ranks of 150 and 50s. Now, we're not told the headcount until later on, so you're like, whoa, that's a lot of people there that showed up. And yet, notice the Lord partners with those guys just to do the simplest of things. Although sometimes it can be hard to get people to sit down, right? Sometimes it's hard just to get them together for a picture, right? That can be miraculous in itself. But he gets them to get the people to sit down, and then what happens? The Lord is the one who then takes what was given, and he multiplies it. He gives it out, and the guys are the ones who get to be a part of what the Lord was doing. What's interesting to me is Jesus did not tell them what he was going to do. They just had to be obedient to this small part. And again, the Lord often works that way in our lives. He doesn't give us all of the picture. He says, listen, just be faithful with this. Do this today. Do this month. You're here in Okinawa for this season. Be faithful here. They had no choice. They didn't have the answer. They didn't have a solution. And I wonder if they were excited. I wonder if there was a part of them that were excited in realizing, all right, Jesus is going to do something awesome here. They didn't know what it was. They just knew because it's in the hands of the Lord, it's going to be good. Is there a lesson for us in that as well? You know, when we encounter problems, to get excited, to know, all right, I don't have the solution, so whatever it is, it's going to be good. God, you're going to have to figure this out. And Jesus performs a miracle. He takes the bread, he takes the fish, and the sequence is important. He blesses it, he breaks it, and then he gives it away. Again, if you've been in church for some time, you know just the classic lesson of what the Lord does in our lives. The example as he did in the bread. Right? He takes us, he breaks us, he blesses us, and then we're given away. Right? There is a blessedness to brokenness and why the Lord would allow those kind of seasons in your life. Right? It's the 2 Corinthians chapter 1 type of work where God, who is the God of all comfort, comforts us in all of our trials and sorrows so that, yes, we're comforted ourselves. There's also enough there, and it's real and it's tangible, that you can turn around and comfort other people who've gone through the same trial and difficulty and heartache and suffering and frustration that you've gone through. And the lesson the Lord gave you, right, gives you extra. It's like the French fries that fell out of the box in the bottom of the bag. There's a little bit extra there. But there's directions that God says, don't hoard it, share it. And really, it's a sharing from the overflow. We find ourselves in that deserted place where we realize we've exhausted ourselves and all of our resources. Guess what? It's a great place to be because it's in Jesus' hands, and that's the best place your problem and your situation can be. Well, they get a part. It's a simple part. They get to partner with the Lord. They get the group to sit down. Jesus does the miracle. And as Warren Wiersbe often points out, right, he's the manufacturer. We're just the distributor. They all ate and were filled. They're full. From 5 loaves and 2 little fish, this group of at least 5,000. They all ate. They're all full. And then, not only that, verse 43, they take up 12 baskets full of fragments. There's leftovers. There's bento to take home. And again, as many times have been pointed out, if you've heard this portion, there's 12 baskets, and coincidentally, there's 12 disciples. Perhaps a little bit of a reminder from the Lord to those guys to say, hey, listen, I can take care of any and all, and everybody can be full, and you can have leftovers. There'll be enough. Plenty when we give it to the Lord. Right? He provided more than enough. And we get the head count at the end there. So many incredible lessons. There's so many principles to pull out, but let me just share this last one in closing. The disciples simply gave out what the Lord gave them. The miracle took place in the hands of the Lord. The disciples get to share that miracle. They got to share the blessing. And likewise, what we've received from the Lord, there is then a part where God expects us to then give that away and share it. And what you'll discover, and many of you have, because you're very generous with your time and your talents, and yes, even your treasures, we cannot outgive the Lord. We cannot outgive the Lord. It's God's crazy math, and it shows up in his crazy, divine, spiritual physics. You want to be great? Learn to be the servant of all. You want to be first? Learn to be last. You want to go up? Humble yourself. God exalts the humble. You want to be full? Then give away. That it's more blessed. Between giving and receiving, Jesus says, giving is the better deal. It's God's crazy math. And many of you know that, and I've experienced that. There's a joy that comes. There's a fullness that comes of life and our walk with the Lord when we give out and we don't hoard. We're not just hanging on to the blessings, but we become a conduit for which God can work, and He wants to work. And when we do, you find out that you can't outgive the Lord. He's so good. He's so faithful. Listen, the Lord knows our needs. He's our good shepherd. He leads us. He guides us. He protects us. He feeds us. He tends us. And He gives enough and more than enough. This morning, we get to share in a time of communion, a time of gathering into little groups, to sit before the Lord and allow God's Spirit to minister to our hearts. And as we often say, it's a short time, but we still want to keep it significant. It's a simple ceremony of observation, of taking the bread and taking the cup, and yet it's significant in its great meaning. And we never want to lose sight of that. The Scriptures warn that we don't want to come to the Lord's table with irreverence or with a heart that's not in the right place. And I would say this in love too. It's something for the believer to do, because part of what we do is to remember that we belong to Jesus, that He gave His life for you and for me. And it's represented by the bread that represents His body that was broken and given in your place and in mine, as He hung on a cross on a hill called Calvary, beaten and battered and bruised. He gave His life for us. Meals in that culture were very intimate. I've teased before, right? They didn't have double dip rule. And when we go to Israel in May, you get your own hummus, okay? But back then it was very intimate. It was a sharing of, to share a meal was to share a life. And that same imagery exists in our time of communion. It's recognizing that Christ, His life is in us. It's hidden in us, but we are also hidden in the Lord. And so it's a way of identification. We belong to God. He loved us. He bought us. But also a means of remembrance and celebration. That Jesus would say, or Paul would say, as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, or Jesus would say, we do this in remembrance of Him. Of course, Paul then reiterating that to the Corinthian church. And to take the cup, which symbolized His blood. And the Bible would tell us the importance of blood. It represented the life. And without the shedding of blood, there wasn't the remission of sin. It was a very graphic, vivid reminder of the seriousness of sin, that the wages, the cost of it, it's death. And so it'd be very vivid for the person in the Old Testament to confess their sins on an innocent life, and then to have that life then be substituted for that person and then killed and sacrificed. Well, Jesus is that lamb. Not only is He the good shepherd, but He's also the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. And so when we come and we worship and we think about the love and the goodness of the Lord, we're going to do so in a time of communion, of partaking of the bread and the cup. And I pray that the Lord would meet you, continue to speak to you. And perhaps there's some of these things that were mentioned in our time that just the Lord have you to focus in on. Maybe it's a problem that you're facing and you've been trying to engineer it on your own. And the Lord would say, hey, just give that to me. Or maybe you're beginning to drift, trying to do things in your own ability and wandered away from the Lord, and Jesus as a good shepherd would say, hey, come back. And what we really need, well, it's the Word of God. Just to rekindle that hunger and that thirst for the things of the Lord. God knows our needs, and I trust he'll meet us in our time of communion. So let's pray. I'll have the ushers come and serve you and the worship team come back up and lead us in a time of song. God, thank you so much. You're so good. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit that leads us and guides us in your truth. Thank you that you are our good shepherd, that you lay down your life for us. And I do pray for anybody here that if they have yet to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to be the good shepherd of their life, that today, right now, that they would just turn from their sins. If that's you, that you would simply just recognize and acknowledge that, man, I've blown it. What I'm doing isn't good. It's called sin. And all of us have sinned. We fall short of God's perfect standard, his glory. But the good news is that there's eternal life that God offers us. Forgiveness, grace, a fresh start, a new beginning, day after day, empowered by his Spirit, his very life that would come into ours. And the Bible says if we place our faith in him, we confess with our mouth, we believe in our heart, then we'll be saved. And that could be you this morning. To simply turn from your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Even right in your seat where you are, you can do that. I pray that you would. Just, Lord, come into my life. I turn from my sin. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Help me to understand what that means. God's so good. Lord, as we have this time of communion, would you meet us here? I imagine there's some things even on our heart that you're going to want to dig up and just we're going to leave at the foot of the cross, here at the altar. It doesn't belong. And to know that we're forgiven. Your grace is sufficient. And so meet us here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.